So we're going to begin with after the sin itself. We're not going to analyze the chet of the meraglim, what exactly they did, what their instructions were, how they may have done it wrong. All of that is of minimal interest to us today, at least where we're starting. And rather, what concerns us is what takes place right afterwards. God threatens Am Yisrael. He tells Moshe he's going to wipe them all out and so on. And Moshe prays. And again, we're not even getting into that. Rather, we're starting in source number one with very anticlimactic. Vayomar Hashem salachti kidvarecha. That somehow Moshe had words. Moshe said something. Moshe was convincing. And then somehow what it caused is for forgiveness to have taken place. And, you know, as I said, that's really the place that we are starting. V'ulam, nonetheless, chayani v'mlikvot Hashem et kol ha'aretz. And nonetheless, God says, you know, it's like, I forgive them, as you said, but. And here is where the punishment is going to come out, unfold. Ki kol ha'nashim ha'ro'im et kvoti v'tototai asher asiti b'mitzrayim u'dbar v'enusu tizer eser pa'amim. And he says, nonetheless, these people, you know, they had every reason to believe in me, and they've seen so many things. And it's interesting that he says, they've tested me these 10 times. I don't want to nitpick, but I do. And just to point out that the use of the number over here is interesting, because he could have just said time and time again. He could have said repeatedly. It could be more than once. But rather, Esser, he puts a number on it. And one of the things we're going to get to today is going to be issues involving numbers. V'lo shemu b'koli, they didn't listen to my voice. Which, over here, of course, the problem is they listen to the report of the spies, and they don't listen to God. So it's also interesting, v'lo shemu b'koli, so there is something over there, yes, but you listen to someone else's call, which is also part of the issue, as we'll continue. And then God continues to say that the people are going to be punished. I'm not going to go into every single word here along the way, but rather there will be punishment. Kalev had a different spirit, and he was, and he will enter into the land, and so on. And then sort of throws in the middle this thing about the Amalek and the Kananini, Yoshiv Ba'emek, Machopanu, Se'ula Chemidbar, Derech Yamsuf. And we're going to turn, and we're going to now go in a different direction, which can obviously be quite frustrating. Hoyom Hashem Moshe Aaron Lamar, and Matayle Dahara'a Hazot. And again, now, so the first thing is, we're not going to Israel right now. We're going in the other direction. We're turning around. But now it goes into this issue of the complaints. They constantly complain. They constantly have things that they complain about. And again, I want to point out that there is a word here that, again, you can accuse me of being overly sensitive. In Pasuk Kaf Tet, Bamidbar Hazeh Yiplu Pigreim V'chol Pikudoichem L'kol Mispar Chem, mi ben isrim shana v'mala. And again, it's the use of the number, and it's even the use of the number about numbers, the number of 20, which means here's something that we perhaps didn't know right away, even though in a couple of weeks ago I did mention this when we spoke about Levi, and that is that we're now being told that those who were counted are the ones who can't go into the land, which is just an interesting way of making the break over here, because you could have said that anybody who saw the splitting of the sea, or anybody who saw the makot, or anybody, you know, who saw the munfall. But no, it says according to those who were counted. So I'm going to point out again, issues of numbers and issues of counting are important. It's from Shana for anybody who's 20 years old, and these are the people who are not going to come in, and the children who you so much were afraid with that they would be taken as spoils of war and so on, they're the ones who are going to go in. And again, it goes into an issue of numbers. It says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, V'neichem yu ro'im b'midbar arba'im shana, your children are going to wander for 40 years. And then again in Lamed Daled, it not only gives us enough, it says b'mispar, according to the number of days that you were in the land, arba'im yom, yom l'shana tisu otavo, Notechem arba'im shana v'yadatim et tenuati, which is itself very interesting, because what I'm pointing out, and you again may not have noticed this without my exaggerating this, is that there's actually a convergence of two different issues that have to do with numbers over here. One issue is those who are counted, those are the ones who are trouble. In trouble, those are the ones who are not going to survive. The other thing is that the punishment is going to be that those who survive are going to wander around, what? but specifically according to the days, according to the number of days that they were in Israel and they misrepresented what it is they were supposed to do. They were guilty of spy malpractice, as it were. So those number of days are connected to those who were counted, and that's what I'm saying, that there's a convergence of two separate issues over here, which we would not, I'm not even going to say we wouldn't have noticed, it's much worse than that. We wouldn't have cared. That's the problem. But I think that once I pick out or point out the third time that we're going to see this phenomena, and then maybe we'll be a little bit more intrigued that perhaps there is something here that we need to pay attention to. What happens as we continue, and a lot of what we're going to say will go off of this point, is at the very end, the people understand this, the spies themselves die, and that's in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Vayamutu Anashei Motzei Dibata Aretz Ra'ah, the people who therefore spoke about the land. Again, it's very interesting. The ones who spoke poorly about the land, those are the ones who died b'magefa lefnei Hashem, Yeshua ben Nun and Kalev, they're the ones who can continue and go to Israel. V'dibei Moshe et hadvarim ha'ele, God said these things to, Moshe said all of these things to all of B'nai Israel, v'yit'ablu ha'am ma'od, and the people began to mourn exceedingly. Now, what exactly is the nature of that mourning? What was it? What were the conclusions that they drew? Or what were, is this just an emotion? Or is this something, is there a religious dimension to this? So that we're not told. And that, as we're going to see, the commentaries are going to fill in the missing information. What does it mean, Vayitablu Ha'am Ma'od? What does it mean that they exceedingly mourned? But then we continue. Source number two, Perek Tedvav. V'deber Hashem Moshe le'mor, deber el b'nei Yisrael marta aleihem, ki tavo la'aretz el eretz moshvotechem. Now that itself is incredibly significant, because what it says over here is that when they will enter into the land, now the way that the land is mentioned over here is, I guess we can translate moshvotechem as their homeland. When you come to your homeland, again, asher ani noten lechem, which I'm going to give to you. So there's two elements here. One is, it's called their homeland. And second, God reiterates, maybe this wasn't that, I will give it to you. Continuing the Pasuk, and again in Source 2, Perek Tetvav, Daber B'nei Yisrael, right, and you come to the land, Pasuk Kimel, Va'asitem ishe la'ashem ola ozevach lafele neder ben dava obemodechem la'asot reach nichoach la'ashem en abakar minatzon. So it speaks about various offerings that will be brought. V'kriv ha'makriv korbanol Hashem min chatzolat yisaron balul b'rivit hahin shemen v'yayin l'nesech rivit hahin. And over here, it talks about using wine in terms of doing what I guess we can call a libation, which will now be part of the korbanot. It says in this case, it's rivit hahin in Pasuk Zayin, v'yayin l'nesech shlishit tahin in that particular case, and this will cause reach nichoach la'ashem, this will cause a pleasant scent to God in Pasuk Yud, v'yayin tekul v'nesach chatzi hahin, and then in Pasuk Yud Bet, kim mispar asher ta'asu, kacha ta'asu le'echad kim misparam. And I'm just pointing out that again, the numbers are being used in, the word number is being used twice over there. So it wasn't just in terms of the sin itself, but over here we have this introduction of a halacha. Of course, I keep on saying this, the thing which intrigues us in Sefer Bamidbar are the halachot that are put in and how they punctuate the narrative. And over here we're told specifically about the use of wine. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, we have another aspect of a very similar idea of a Deber Hashem Moshe Leimor. God says, Daber el bnei Yisrael v'amarta aleihim bivoachem ala aretz asher ani mevi etchem shama, when you come to the land which I'm going to bring you towards. So again, they're going to be brought to the land. So I can't help, you know, feel that both of these instances or these laws are there to reiterate that the Jews are going to land. V'yabachem milechem aretz tarim etrumah l'Hashem, that when you eat from the bread of the land, it speaks about over here again turning this into some kind of a mitzvah, reshit arisotechem chala tarimu truma. Again, the word reshit over here, I didn't bold, but I may have bolded it, or I should have bolded it. And the beginning of the of the dough over here, you're going to turn into challah. And over here, it talks about a kind of a gift. And this is a truma la Hashem, truma la dorotechem, and so on. Then it continues to another thing, which is very difficult for us to separate from what just now transpired. And if you mess up, and you don't do the commandments which God tells you, well, when did we ever mess up before? When you mess up, I should have used this verse last week, was one of the things that we spoke about in terms of the eyes and the leaders and the Sanhedrin. If the leaders make a mistake, right? If they make a mistake, so this is talking about when people make mistakes. And it's very interesting because it seems to say when the leaders make a mistake, then really there needs to be that kind of offering, which is the leader's responsibility. Then it says, and then they get forgiven because there's something over here which would be considered to be inadvertent. So it's very important because it's talking about when a whole nation is making mistakes and when they will be forgiven for the mistakes that they make. And but more importantly, it blames the leaders over here. In Pasuk Kav Zayin, it says, "Im nefesh achad techta," if an individual makes a mistake, and then it goes into, again, another process that will take place. On the other hand, Pasuk Lamed says, "B'nefesh yetesa b'yad rama mina ezrach u'min hager et Hashem hu migadef." If a person does a sin with biyad rama, he does this what we can call today lahachis. He does a sin with brazenness. He does a sin. How else should we call it? He does it with brazen. I guess is good enough. If that's the case, then we're told. And I also like the use of the word migadef. One of the things that we should, of course, wonder to ourselves is why is it that the story of the Makadef is not in Bamidbar? This would have been a perfect place to put it, but if a person does this on purpose, they sin, and they do it brazenly, then it says that v'nechotah nefeshimi kerev hamah, ki dvar Hashem bazah. Because this person found God's words to be something about, like a bizayon, something which is completely not respected as far as they are concerned. So again, we'll just put it like this. Over here, it speaks about a couple of mitzvot in a positive way, things that we can do. You know, this thing with the wine, this thing with the bread. And then it goes over to how generally if people sin because their leaders messed up, what do you do? What if an individual messes up? And then it goes on and it says, oh, and by the way, they found this person who was brazenly sinning on the Shabbat day. And I'll say it again. It would have there is confusion when the Makoshesh takes place and when the Magadev takes place. There is a certain logic to have just thrown the two of them together. Because there seems to be, you know, some kind of thematic connection over here as well. And then we move straight into the mitzvah of tzitzit, which is in order to help us to remember, which therefore the implication is that we forgot. And again, there is a term here which clearly connects us with the spying story when it says, "V'lo tatur acharei levavchem rechinechem." You should not, again, they went latura ta'aretz, to go into and to seek out the land, and we should not go and seek out or follow our hearts and our eyes. Rather, we need to have this relationship with God instead. And it says, "Vitam kedoshim lelekechem," which is also, I think, really important because it added another word in all of this. It's not just that I'm not going to kill you, and it's not just that you're going to go into the land of Israel. There's an objective, and that objective is, of course, holiness. Okay, so now we can take a breath, and we can now look at what a number of commentaries do. And the main thing over here that we're going to notice, again, it's going to take us a little bit of time, but the main thing that we're going to notice is that they're going to want to know two things which they probably are going to try to interconnect. One is, what are these mitzvot doing here and how they're related to the narrative? And the other point is, what was this mourning that was taking place when we're told that they mourned exceedingly? What is exactly happening? So Rashi says, "Ki tavo biser lehem shekim tu la'aretz." And Rashi says this very succinctly and very powerfully, that in passing, God kind of mentioned to them, oh yeah, by the way, you're going into the land, and he doesn't explain the rest, although I think we understand it. The Ibn Ezra, On the other hand, in source number four, he does connect it with the spies, and he says, because, and I just want to use his words, Bavor shenechel shu v'yitablu, because they became weak, because they were mourning. So therefore God decided, l'nachem abanim, to tell the next generation, you are coming, ki yavo l'aretz. Okay, so Bavor shenasu kol kol eidav v'chatu, because the entire people had sinned. He also says they were forgiven because Tfilat Moshe, because Moshe got involved. Okay, we'll leave it all at this. He works in Tzitzit and some other things along the way, but we'll skip that. In source number five, the Bechor Shor goes a little bit further and gives a little bit more explanation to the mourning that they had. And he says, Achar Shara Kadosh Baruch Hu Shechazru B'tshuva V'nitchartu Al Ma She'asu, that God sees that they repented and they had remorse. Again, the Torah didn't say that. The Torah said they mourned. So he's saying, what does it mean they mourned? They mourned, it wasn't just they said, oh, woe was us. They said, oh no, woe was us. Look what we did. And, you know, chaval that we did this. How can we do such a thing? And we wish we never did this again. They repented and they had remorse. The Chizkuni in source 6 says almost the same. It says, God said of an Israel, and according to Chizkuni, it's a response to their mourning, which means sometimes you think, oh, the tefillah didn't do anything. No, it did do something. When God saw that they repented and that they were mourning in terms of what they did, it's at that point, he says, okay, in terms of the children, things are going to work out. And then, and he talked about the offerings that will be brought, or the things that will be done when they go into the land. He goes, but you're not going to bring any offerings over here, sin offerings, because you did this on purpose. Now this is a very interesting comment, because it seems to contradict that whole other section, what happens when you're misled by the leaders. He says, no. So I would have thought, if you misled by the leaders, so then what you did is considered a shkaga. The leaders, you know, they misled you. The spies misled them. But over here, the Chizkuni is not saying that. We're going to see others along the way who don't necessarily agree with the Chizkuni on this point. Rav Chaim Paltiel is also from among the Balei HaTosfot. He tells us exactly why they're mourning. Am Yisrael lefnei ha'makom im kein, ein ladav v'sof. Meaning, if we're going to be punished so severely for what we've done, so what guarantee do we have that our children aren't going to sin as well? Well, l'sof arbim nosif l'chto. And as we move on in time, they're going to sin as well. And you can get another punishment afterwards, which means that this situation where we sin, God punishes, means we're never going to get there. Therefore, God insists, no, you are going to come to the land. And in source number 8, that's Canaan. Again, a lot of the Balei Tosfot tend to say very similar interpretations, and here the Datz Kanim says the same kind of thing. He says, why are these sections together? Once they heard what God said, you're not going to the land, they said, Oy lanu woe unto us, la'olum lo nechnas la'aretz. We, the Jewish people, will never go in because we're going to sin again. And therefore God says, no, there's a number over here, and the number is 40. Then to 40, you are going to enter into the land. The rush, again, from towards the end of the school of Tosfot, goes in the same direction, but at this point he adds something else, which means it's not just the message in the beginning, oh, ki tavo al aretz, you're going to come to the land. And again, they complain, maybe we're not going to make it. And then he quotes something, and we'll look towards the end of source number 9. Amr Rav Yehuda bar Chanina, lama nismacha parsha zu shel chala, the parsha nisachim. Why are these two things, chala? Again, those of us who don't know that the challah that we eat on Shabbat is called challah because of the mitzvah of challah, of separating challah from all bread. It's not just, but the, apparently the minhag was that women didn't always make bread, but they did make for Shabbat. I'm not going to go into this much more, but there is an issue of eating bread which was made and challah taken in the house by the person, as opposed to buying bread from somebody who the bread is completely kosher, but it's somebody who is not necessarily Jewish. All week long, we eat what's called pata paltar. We eat bread from a bakery, a non-kosher bakery. a non-Jewish bakery as long as it's kosher. But on Shabbat, we eat something where the challah was separated, and Shabbat and Chag, it's actually, we may know this custom more from Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. The Mishnah Berurah says, no, not just Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, that is on any days which are holy, which means it's on Shabbat and Chag as well, which is why some of us maybe now think back, why is it that when we were growing up all week long, we bought bread in the grocery store, but when it came to Shabbat, we bought bread in the kosher bakery, or even more than that, it's even more preferable to bake bread or challah ourselves, and that's why it's called challah, because the mitzvah challah is being fulfilled. But he asks another question, not why are these right next to this section, but first he goes, lama, why is challah together with nesachim? And then he quotes for us a verse on the top of the next page, where it says, lech, we can just read the pasuk and Kohelet, lech echol b'simcha lachmecha, u'shtei b'leiv tov yenecha. Ki kfar ratza Elokim et ma'asecha. And what a beautiful verse to bring in this context. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink the wine with a happy heart, for God has accepted your ways. So what's really interesting about this is the fact that he's bringing this. Now, why is he bringing this? So essentially, the Midrash in source number 11 makes this connection. And that's really what the Rush did, is he told us to, you know, to take a look over here. And it gives us really two ways of looking at it. This is a Midrash over here in Parshat Shlach. And one thing it says is, Zota Parsha Shenasachim Shin, right? This verse refers to our Parsha, and therefore it spoke specifically about these two elements. It speaks about bread, and it speaks about wine, and these are things which, again, even though they're being used in a holy way, these are things which are there in order to bring us joy. Now, just think for a second. It's bringing us joy because the last thing we saw is the people are suffering from mourning. By the way, there's this whole other verse in Gemara that tells us that wine was created in order to uplift the hearts of those who are mourning. People sometimes get confused. When someone is in onan before the funeral, they shouldn't drink wine. After, when they're already in Shiva, somebody is allowed to drink wine. So I'll say it again. The Gemara says that that's why wine is created. But this is really interesting because it's taking that verse in Kohelet and it's using it in order to describe the challah and the wine which is being used for the korban. It then gives a second interpretation. It's also possible towards the end of the Midrash here that, again, the verse is in Kohelet, which is written by Shlomo. It says, no, that's something which Shlomo said when Bishasha Banah Beit HaMikdash, and those of you who always enjoy antinomian concepts, it says over here, because they built the Beit HaMikdash and they started celebrating, Vishachachu Lasot Yom HaKippurim, and they forgot Yom Kippur that year. So what do you do? Forget Vahayu Mitzerin, and they were very troubled. He received a kind of a prophecy. It said to Shlomo, Leichachol b'simcha lachmechu shtei b'leiv tov yenecha ki kvar atzalu kim masecha. That the building of the Beit HaMikdash brought about forgiveness for all of them, and that's enough. They don't need to fast this year on Yom Kippur, which is really a quite remarkable teaching. Part of what then intrigues us is to what extent there's a kapara here as well. We'll look at a note in the Torah Tumima in source 12. We'll later see somebody who says it in a much clearer way. The truth is, we already saw somebody hint at it, but we'll give the Torah Tumima his credit. He said, "Beparshat Shlach," and he's saying this on the verse in Kohelet. Now we're going backwards in Shlach. In Shlach it says, "Miyad achar parshat meraglim," right after the section of the spies, "Ktiv parshat nesachim v'achar parshat chala." It has the part of using the wine for the libations, and then use it, and then the part of the chala. "Umidesamich inyanim elu leinyan meraglim shekilkalu b'devarayon akinisa l'Eretz Yisrael." They ruined the entering into Israel. "V'garmuka asosha kodesh baruch," and caused God to be angry. "L'chein darisha b'kiyum shtei mitzvot elu." And therefore it said that, no, by keeping these commandments, it will facilitate the entering to land. Yitratzelahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is going to accept them. V'yimcholahem avonam yikantu la'aretz. Which means, instead of saying, oh, when you go into land, you can do this. No, it's doing this will help facilitate the entrance into the land. And therefore, again, these are things which bring about kapara, which now go back to, if they bring kapara, that's why you don't need Yom Kippur. That was what was said in the previous Midrash. Should I say that again? that these are things which bring about atonement. If they bring about atonement, you don't even need Yom Kippur that year because they already atoned because of these particular elements. The Ramban is far less convinced, and it's very funny, the Ramban. There's much to be said about this, including for all of you as homework to read or to reread the introduction of the Ramban to Sefer Bamidbar. He starts off by saying, oh yeah, this idea, Ki Tavol Aretz, you know, God has a whole list of commandments that he has to just, you know, finish up, so he threw it in over here, really with no reason. Some that he had to fill. And then he says, V'ulai, and maybe, Hayaze atalanachem ulavticham. Okay, you know Hashem. Maybe it's there to comfort them and to give them hope because they were all quite desperate and depressed because they thought they were going to the land. So that's really fascinating. And he then mentions machloket, which maybe we'll see later on in the Midrash. In Source 14, the Rav Hirsch, who I agree with completely, because again, this was my sense that these things are thematically connected. He is very strong on this, and he says, Vamitzvah. There is a strong connection. There is a powerful thematic connection between these commandments and the last two chapters that describe the sin. The keshu haduk ad kedekach, and it's so close. He goes, it seems quite clearly that this is a response to those two chapters. He also says something really interesting. Again, keep in mind, who sinned? The leaders sinned. Who were the leaders? The spies. So one of the things is the mitzvah of lenasech hatayayin, to pour the wine. And he tells us, Rav Hirsch, in his very special way, when he always looks for meanings of words, connections of words, and he says, and the word mekanet nasich is from the same kind of word as mashiach or nasi, or nasich, a prince. What's a prince? A prince is somebody who's a leader, somebody who's born into leadership, right? It's like, what's the best way to be the chief rabbi in Israel? To have a father who was a chief rabbi, which is true by both chief rabbis. If anything, I can complain to my father. What's the best way to be president in Israel? To have your father who is president. This isn't a question of nepotism. This is a question of a birthright. And you have to understand that there's a birthright involved in this. So over here, umikan nasich. So he's saying, it's fascinating because he's saying is that the sins have taken place with the leaders and therefore we need to do with the yayin lenasech et hayayin. So as I said, only Rav Hirsch can get away with this. Nobody else can try to say this. Source 15, we have some interesting things from the Sifte Kohen. I even told you who he was over here, because in case you're scratching his head, so who is he? Rav Mordechai HaKohen, who lived in the 17th century, student of Yosef Karo, and he writes an interesting, I'll call it partial Kabbalistic explanation of things. There's around four different commentaries of his here on different parts. The first one is Tetvav Bet, where he blames the Erev Rav. It's always good to have an Erev Rav who you can blame for all the things that took place. After that, he doesn't say things that we haven't heard already. In the second section, Tetvav Kaf, he brings a verse that we're going to look at. This verse about Karmi Shali, we'll see that in a moment. When we'll come back, you'll just realize that he said it, and he actually quotes it from the Yalkut Shir HaShirim, which gets me upset because it's Yerushalmi. It's like saying, why am I going to some obscure source when it's Yerushalmi? But we'll see this because we'll talk a little bit about why this parsha over here is here in terms of challah and how we need to keep the laws properly. But we'll go back to the Kerem as well, the vineyard. In 1522, he is going to say the exact opposite of the Chizkuni, and much closer to that I wanted to say, is Kishkaga. Why is this considered to be an accident? So it tells us, Reb Elazar Omer, Ba'katuv la'sod zadon ha'tzibur kishkaga. When the whole community sins because the leaders mess up, then even though it's on purpose, it becomes an accident. Because it's this crowd mentality. Again, the leaders come back and say, we can't go into the land of Israel. And all the people believe them. What do you want for the people? It's the leaders' fault. Right? The leaders have the responsibility for this. So it's really the opposite of what we saw before in the Chizkuni. And then in the last section, he says something beautiful. He's not the first one to say this. I think it goes all the way back to Chachmei Ashkenaz. I think it goes back maybe even to Rav Yehuda HaChassid. I may be making that up, but that's a recollection that I have. And this is in Tetvav Lamed Hey. He writes, V'yayin l'nasech Nismacha parshat nizchim lemeraglim, heim chatu be'eshkol, they sinned despite carrying back this whole, I don't know what you call this, this whole cluster of grapes, yavo haben v'chaber ha'la'av. So let the wine from grapes fix what they did with the cluster, and I hope you all recognize that that was Yavoni. So chayayin v'chaper ala'av zo eshkol ha'kofer she'eshkol kofar ala eshkol. Now there's actually this idea of the kofer, or bringing about atonement. We're going to see that there is something over here that we need to note and pay attention to, but it's not just coming from his imagination. But it is an interesting concept because, again, if you don't recognize it, it is the Parah Aduma argument, which we will have next week. Let the Parah Aduma come and fix the sin of the Egel Azav, of the golden calf, the mother fixed the son, as Rashi quotes from Rav Moshe Adarshan. So this is very interesting that he has the exact same argument over here in terms of the wine and the cluster of grapes. So moving to Shir HaShirim, the main verse I want you to see, but I want you to see context, is Vav, where it is in bold. It says, Samuni notera et akarmim, Karmi Shali Lo Natarti. Now, okay, before I translate, in case you're wondering why we're here, it's because of the Kerem. What is a Kerem? It's a vineyard. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So there's some kind of a contradiction over here, or also, if you want, some kind of a malpractice taking place. But the metaphor being used over here is the metaphor of the vineyards. Now, in the Yerushalmi, and if I've never told you this, Yerushalmi, I taught this one or two times. Yerushalmi is great, and it says something which some of you may have suspected exists. So I will explain this to you. Rav Bar, Rav Chia, B'Shem Rav Yochanan, B'nei Imin, Ruchoni quotes from earlier parts of the same section. Mi garam li liot notera et akramim, al shem karmi shali lo notarti. I mean, what caused me to become the guarder of the vineyards? Because I didn't guard my own vineyard. Why do I keep 2 days of the holiday in Chutz La'aretz? Al shelo shamarti yom achad ba'aretz. Because I didn't keep 1 day in Eretz Yisrael. I got to keep 2 days in Chutz La'aretz. Svurayiti shani makabel tzchar al shnayim. I may have thought that I would get reward for 2 days in Chutz La'aretz. Ayiti shani makabel tzchar al shnayim. Ve'in makabel tzchar ela al achad. No, you only get Schar, reward for one. V'yochan Korelaim, he said, V'gamani natati lem chukim lo tovim. And it says, therefore, you've received laws which aren't good. So what are these laws which aren't good? The laws which aren't good is when you stay in Chutz La'aretz, which, by the way, goes back to our issue with the vineyard, in case you're not understanding this. The Jews have just received a decree that they are going to need to stay in exile. They are not able to enter into the land of Israel. But they're given some hope, and they're given a couple of mitzvot over here, and one of them has to do with bread, and one of them has to do with wine. And by the way, if I pause right there for a moment, bread and wine are interesting because we can call them very developed products on a couple of levels. On one level, they're developed because you take raw materials and you have to work with them. They can become fermented, if you will, and then they become something better than the raw material was. In terms of the laws of brachot as well, they are uber brachot, whereby wine will then cover all other liquids and bread will cover all other foods. So it's interesting that these are the two mitzvot that are put over here. These are special, the wine and the challah. And therefore, but it says, but you didn't keep your vineyard. You didn't keep your vineyard. And the vineyard is the thing which is somehow connected to the land of Israel, not just the land with flows and milk and honey. And I've always insisted that the milk in that context, I won't prove it now, has to do with wine. But nonetheless, it says you didn't keep the vineyard. So now you're going to have to, you know, guard someone else's vineyard. And therefore you have to go someplace else. And because you don't have one, you didn't keep 1 day, you're going to have 2 days. And just in case you think you get schar for 2 days, you don't. The Balatanya in source 18 says, why? Because the holiness is diffused. That the same spirituality, which is in 2 days in Chutz La'aretz, it's in 1 day in Israel. You just get diluted holiness. And by the way, the Baal HaTanya is of the opinion that anybody who comes from Chutz La'aretz and visits Israel only keeps 1 day. Why? Because he thinks that it's an absurdity to keep 2 days in Eretz Israel. There is a reality. This thing that he says in Likutei HaTorah, I am telling you that it informs his halachic opinion. He understands that because in Chutz La'aretz the holiness is divided into two as a punishment, but there's only one day's worth of holiness there, and that now you realize is what the Yerushalmi said. And he says, so you come to Eretz Yisrael. Matter of fact, the commentary, the Alei Tamar, Rav Yisachar Tamar, or it's really, I've learned that he pronounced his name Temer, Rav Yisachar Temer, who wrote the Alei Tamar, he says, what happens if somebody was traveling, Lufiza Nirid B'nei Eretz Yisrael, Shalom Ge'im HaShluchim, right, 1 second, So what happens if somebody from Chutz La'aretz is outside of Israel for the first day of Yontiv and they're on a boat and the boat lands? So what do they do on the second day? So he said, in such a case, the second day, Rav Zevin brings this as well, in such a case, on the second day, he has to keep it as well. Why? But he's in Israel now. He says, no, he only had half the Kedusha the first day. He didn't have the full Kedusha, so he's missing the Kedusha. But all of this is interesting because it goes back to this metaphor of the wine, and I am much more interested in this metaphor. And Source 20 is a Sifri, which was quoted by at least the Siftei Kohen. We're not going to go into it. It goes into an argument whether there really were any Nesachim while they were in the desert. The Rikanati in 21, he also tells us the same idea, that they sinned with the cluster of grapes, and therefore they now need to fix it with the wine. The Sforno is going to tell us, again, it breaks down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different parts over here. On Pasuk Gimel and Dalet, he tells us that, so let's recognize something. At this point, they're going to be told about doing this, taking the wine and pouring it, and it will create a Reach Nichoach. It will create this pleasantness and acceptance on God's part. He writes, Hinei ad ha'egel ha'yahar korban Reach Nichoach. Until the sin of the golden calf, and we're going to have to keep in mind the sin of the golden calf, because it always comes back to that. Rashi will tell us that the golden calf and the sin of the spies are connected, that the punishments are connected. The reason he says this, because it says he got 40 years in the desert, but they were already 1 year in the desert. But the first year in the desert was because of the golden calf. So Rashi therefore says that they got a suspended sentence when they sinned with the golden calf. And then when they sinned again, then they got their probation was canceled, and then they got the full punishment. So he sees them connected. I'll also point out, even though you'll say that this is very megamati, that it's agenda-driven, the sin of the golden calf was also due to some miscounting in terms of time, that they thought Moshe should be there already, and therefore there was this impatience and so on. It is interesting, and I'm going to say it again, that wine and bread are something that needs a little bit of patience in order for it to ferment, in order to reach its maturation, and it's almost sort of like the opposite of immaturity. It's the opposite of something where you just are able to take it and, you know, pull it off the vine or off the tree and eat it. It's something which has this process which takes place. So it's very interesting that the process in terms of the maturity and the counting and getting to a particular place is part of the tikkun which is necessary over here. And then he tells us, but me'az shechatu b'meraglim hitzrich mincha v'nisachim lachshir gam korban yachid. So he makes a distinction here. Again, that's part of the discussion in the Sifri that we skipped, but in terms of changes that have taken place. And that is something which the Sforno will tell us a number of times, that sin will necessitate new mitzvot and new, always additional. We never lose the mitzvot. They never go away, but we'll need more and more because we sink to lower and lower levels. On Pasuk 20, he actually says, but the challah does something interesting. Because achar cheta meraglim, hitzrich gam challah laman yiruim shetachu bracha bivtehem. We need the holiness and the blessing to enter into the homes. The Sforno actually was very anti-church. And I say that specifically. He lived in Rome. He saw the Vatican. He saw all the money being spent on it. And he found it morally reprehensible that people could be going hungry and you should have big churches. And he uses the same kind of discussion when he talks about the synagogues and he talks about the Beit HaMikdash. And he thinks that it's so much of a higher level when there's just holiness in people's houses or in their hearts even. And he sees these as necessary evils, but he does not like... I'll just put it like this again. He loves the mitzvah of challah because this is in the home, right? Either, I mean, specifically, this is one of the mitzvah that women have embraced. So if the woman of the house is making bread and she separates challah, that brings holiness to the house. And he absolutely loves that. I don't need to go to shul for holiness. Holiness is in the home itself. In Kaf Bet, he continues, and he also says something very frightening, which we're not going to develop today. He says that, why does it talk about the sin? And what sin are they talking about? The leaders convinced us to do. He says it's idolatry. And he says, because once they sinned now, with the spies, it was inevitable that they will end up going into exile. He uses the verse in Psalms. And he says, and therefore, lo yunimna shishgu ba'avodah zarah b'shuvam la'artzam. It's inevitable that they're going to sin with all these terrible sins. And that's really a quite depressing thought. And I think that we're going to come back to it. And he does speak about the importance, meaning part of the sin over here is the rejection of God. And that's part of the core. I mean, God spoke to them. God tells them what it is, you know, who he is and so on. And yet they just listen to the voice of these spies, and he sees that as being something which is horrific. He says that there's also certain sins that are done, we saw before, brazenly, and he goes, those sins don't have forgiveness. Ulefichach, and therefore, lo ho'ila tshuva Yisrael be'inyan ha'meraglim. So he accepts that the Jews mourned and they repented, and they, you know, had resolve, we're going to change our ways, so why weren't they forgiven? So he says, no, when you sin on purpose, then there are certain things that there were still going to be consequences. And finally, in Pasuk Mem Aleph, which is by the end of the parasha, I am God, I took out of the land of Egypt, he tells us why. Kidesh, and remember what I said before about the synagogues and churches and so on. Kidesh tizku sheyeh lachem le'elokim, that I will be a God for them. Shetiyeh hatmadat mitziut tochem mimeni bilti emtzai, that I should have been within your midst without any kind of intermediary. Shemitziut kazeh lo yishtenev le'ov sid b'shum ofen, because that never would have been lost. But instead, you ended up worshipping a golden calf, and then needing a temple, needing a mishkan, and you ended up sinning, and so on. But the real level is that for God to be in our hearts. In Source 24, this is the other thing that we need to look. This was referenced a little bit before, but let's read these verses. It's, again, I wanted context over here in terms of Shir HaShirim. It's Perek Aleph. And Tzror Hamor, Dodili Ben Shaddai Yalin, Eshkol HaKofer, Dodili Bikarmei Ein Gedi. Now, I'll translate in a moment, but the main thing I want you to note is that we're back to the Karmi, my vineyard. And the vineyard here is connected to Ein Gedi. So if our translation is unlike the publisher who translates everything metaphorically, my beloved is to me, by the way, right beforehand, it talks about the fragrance. And it says, my beloved is unto me as a bag of myrrh that lieth betwixt my breasts. I know that I lost you on betwixt, so you didn't notice the rest of the verse. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En Gedi. Now it's interesting that the kofer, which you may have thought is somehow connected to forgiveness or to atonement, which has also been a theme over here, how somehow kofer is connected to the karmim, to the vineyards. So don't worry, the pshat, the literal interpretation, is about the fragrance, which is what's been going on the last couple of verses. But that won't stop all kinds of commentaries to tell us that that it does nonetheless have a dual meaning, and it means atonement as well. And keep in mind that the incense is brought into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and brings about forgiveness, and the incense is used on a daily basis, and it brings about atonement. So therefore, the connection between atonement and incense is actually one which is, even though we may not have considered before, it's one which, for example, won't stop Rashi in source number 26 to tell us, v'dugma hi l'kama kaparot mechlot shemacham HaKadosh Baruch Hu al kama nisyonot shenasu b'midbar. Over here on that verse in Shir HaShirim, he says, oh, this brings about all kinds of atonement. So Rashi just, you know, went straight towards atonement. There's a fascinating Targum in 27, which is really the reason I got here in the first place. And he says that, you know, there was a difference of opinion. Some claim that they actually did have to bring the wine libations when they were in the desert. Again, the argument was for public versus private offerings. But if they did, where in the world did they find wine in order to make libations when they were in the desert? So in over here in Source 27, the Targum tells us that what did they do? It says, "Ulenaschayat chamra al korbana uminayin havalon chamra." And how in the world did they have wine? Lenascha to do nisuach halo inum b'midbar, because they were in the midbar. Rather, ella have azlin lekarme en gedi v'daspin mitaman. They went to En Gedi and they brought some wine from En Gedi and they brought it back to, and that's how they had their wine. In Source 28, the Midrash is going to tell us lots of connections between this kofar and atonement. Eshkol HaKofar by Aleph, we see he says, HaKofar Shemachaper Avinotayim Shel Yisrael. Again, straight off B'Karmei En Gedi, that this is what brings about atonement. Ein la chaviv la isha hazot yoter mitzur habosem eichani milina oto ben shada, which again is getting quite erotic in terms of description. It's this beautiful scent between the breasts, and which brings about again this intimacy. And I do want to stress that maybe at times we think of atonement just as forgiveness, but atonement is more than forgiveness. Atonement is actually recreating intimacy with God. And itself is something which we need to understand properly. And that's really what's underneath the surface of everything that I'm reading over here at this point. What's interesting in Bet is it talks about the kofer, eshkol kofer. What's this cluster of kofer? Mao eshkol, isha kolbo, mikra, mishnah, talmud, tosfot, toseftot, va'agadot. Somebody who knows all kinds of teachings, all kinds of books, if you will, Shemachaper Avonoteim Shel Yisrael. These also bring about Mikarmei En Gedi. These bring about all kinds of atonement. Don't worry, all of this will hopefully make sense very, very soon. Over here in the next one, Yitzchok Eshkol Sheta Mitameret. You may not know why it's using the word Mitameret, so I will go back and explain that the En Gedi. If you look in Source 25, Divrei Yamim, it's called Tamar Hi En Gedi. There's another name for En Gedi, which is called Tamar, which I would assume the reason for this, it must be that there are Tamarim over there, which are growing. But that was over here. Eshkol she'tam mitameret vola ad hakorot v'achak poseh v'yoredet ke'eshkol ha'kofer mechaperet amateim she'Yisrael, going back to this idea that it brings about forgiveness, but that's this Tamar connected to En Gedi. Again, this also brings this thing about the Eshkol, that everything is there, all kinds of books, all kinds of knowledge, and so on. I think that is quite enough. Okay, so who quotes this verse? The Gemara quotes this verse in source number 29, which it talks, Amar Knesset Yisrael v'nei Kadosh Baruch Hu Manasseh Olam al pi Shemetzir Mimeludodi Ben Shadayalin Eshkol Kofer, and it goes into the exact verse, which is talking about again creating this kind of intimacy and forgiveness to Am Yisrael. So again, it's not just that midrash; it's over here in this in the Gemara as well. We'll skip 31 and 32, and we will now try to wrap up. But in order to do that, I'm going to need to do a couple of things. One of the things that I keep going back and forth to is the wine and the bread and the wine and the bread. And you, some of you know me, or you should know me by now, and you should know that where this is going to lead. I mean, bread takes us obviously back to the curse that takes place, the first galut, the exile from the Garden of Eden, b'zata pechatoch lechem, that you're going to eat bread from the sweat of your brow, and so on. And on the other hand, Geffen we find very conveniently in the Garden of Eden as well, at least according to one opinion. Rabbi Meir Omer, Geffen haya, what was? Ditanya, we learned in a Braita, Ilan, the tree, Shachamin Adam Arishon, it was Geffen. Now there are other opinions over here. Rabbi Nehemiah says it was a Te'ina, which should be interesting to you. I'm not spelling that out right now. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Chita haya, it was from wheat, which really does take us back to the bread. Now, if everything made sense till now, or even if it didn't, I'm going to spend the rest of the time allotted to us by bringing some Kabbalistic sources. We're going to start to more well-known and then to less well-known. And then we'll end up with Rabbi Soloveitchik talking about a Kabbalistic source or two. We're talking twice about the same Kabbalistic source. So the Zohar is going to speak about the sin of the spies. It's in this week's Parsha. V'hayamim yamei bikurei anavim. So again, this is the time of the beginning of the grapes. So you realize, or you don't, that the Zohar, like me, cannot control itself. V'yamim ma balomer sherezeh bibikurei anavim aspiklo elavim otam hanodim. It's the beginning of the grapes. What's the beginning of the grapes? Kulam yom chuberim b'oto zman b'oto etz shachata bo adam rishon. Kamo sheshaninu anavim hayu v'alzeh hayamim oto hayiduim yimei bikurei anavim dafka. It deals with the first fruits. What are the bikurei? The first fruits is all the way to the beginning of history and telling us that this is from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is the where this grapes came from, and that was part of the original sin, if you will, is part of the sin now with the spies as well, that they mess up with grapes. Well, God gives us a tikkun, a way of fixing this. I also, once we're here, I'm going to say two things, which I'm taking a chance. It's the only thing that you may remember today. The Zohar says, continuing, it's in source 36, and again, I'm reading the Hebrew, V'od, it talks about, when you take wine, you need to say savri maranan before you drink wine. Why do you need to ask permission? Why? Because when Adam drank from the grapes, he forgot to ask permission, or he did it without permission. The wine that was drunk then, again, according to the Zohar, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil is grapes. It was done without permission. So when we do it, we ask permission before we drink the wine. Which, by the way, the much deeper way, Savri Maranan, where we're saying, sir, and we're saying to the people around us, it sounds as if the Zohar is intimating that we should be saying it to God. Well, we actually make the bracha. But then he says something else, which is phenomenal. V'otam she'omrim, what do they answer? V'onim l'chaim. Why do you say l'chaim when you drink? So if you've never seen an explanation, or never good explanation, let's read the next couple words. Mishum shenikshiru be'etz hachayim, v'lo be'etz hamavet. That Adam ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, which the Zohar calls etz hamavet, as opposed from the tree they should have been eating from was the etz hachayim. So now when we drink on wine on Shabbat, and again, according to a number of sources, they should have waited, again, time. They didn't wait the right amount of time before they drank the wine. They should have waited for Shabbat and not sinned on Friday. And then they could have made Kiddush, and they could have said Savri Maranan, and then it would have been L'chaim. Shehu gefen shebo chata adam rishon, ve'echad amar chita haya, ve'echad amar gefen, v'hakol emet. Which is also fascinating. Both sides are true, right? They're both true, and we're not going to go more into that than we need to. It also connects it with the Te'ina below, but we've gone far enough, except for the very end of the next Zohar, where it says as follows, U'v'shabbat, hi mitpashetet min hakol u'mitlabeshet b'levushim yafim, v'chein tzuchim Yisrael lamata, that holiness spreads all over, and Jews, that represents the reality up above, and we need below to do the same, litchadesh b'shabbat, b'levushim yafim, to again become new in the sense of putting on proper nice clothing, and to taste food which is good, to bring blessing from all of the sfirot, and cause this spread of blessing all over. Now, it used a term called the Sfirot. Now, some of us know that there's this Kabbalistic thing called the Sfirot. So just stay there for a second, and let's look at Source 37, because this is finally, I'm going to try to make sense of everything I've been trying to get to today. This is the very beginning of the book of the Sefer Yetzirah. B'shloshim v'shtayim netivot pliyot chachma, in terms of 32 paths of wondrous wisdom, Chakat Hashem Ka Tzvakot, Elokei Yisrael, God engraved, God, and so on, of Israel, engraved Aleihem Chaim, right? Elokim, sorry, Yisrael Elokim Chaim engraved, Umelech Olam, God, the King of the Universe, Kel Shakai, Rachum V'Chanun, Ram V'Nisa Shochein, Ad Marom V'Kadosh Shemo, Uboro Et Olamo. How does God go about the creating? Bishlosha Sfarim. God creates with three aspects of Samech Pei Resh. B'Svar V'Sefer Sipur. So what exactly are these three things? So the English will not help you at all, except it says over here, Sefer with writing, Sfar is number, and Sipur is speech. Sefer, Sfar, Sipur. So just realize for a moment that the sin, and that's why I kept stressing the numbers from the very beginning, because the sin over here took place between the merger of two things. It took place between the Sipur, misusing speech, telling things which weren't true on the one hand, and then it kept coming back to things involving numbers on the other hand. Of course, the result of this is something that you don't recognize, although even before we were told that it also brings about atonement by studying all of the books, and that's why I kept stressing the Sefer back over there. But as a result of the sin, we ended up having at least a whole other book, which is Sefer Devarim, and for that matter, another half of Sefer Bamidbar, which means that these sins over here are connected in a way that perhaps we didn't imagine. The Gra, who I'm only going to explain a little bit in his commentary to the Sefer Yetzirah, writes, Kvar katafti shehen Chabad. So you didn't think that the Gra is going to be saying things about Chabad, but it's not Chabad what you think. It's why Chabad took the name, which is Chachma, Bina, and Dat. Chachma is on the right side, which is the masculine, and Bina is on the left side, which is the feminine, and Dat is the merger between the two. Chachma is wisdom, Bina is understanding or intuition, and Dat, well, maybe I'll put it the other way, and Dat is knowledge. But knowledge also like an Adam knew his wife. And if one is masculine and one is feminine, that is this merger between these two sides, which really creates completeness. And what happened even between Adam and Eve, representing the right and the left, and Chachmah and Binah, what ended up, and by the way, the word Binah is used in the creation of Eve, right there in the second chapter of Bereshit. But what happens then is that the dot, the Eitz HaDaat, causes the sin, and that causes division, and that causes something very bad to take place. He also points out, does the Gra, that the Mishkan, when it's built, it says, "V'maleo taruach elokim b'chachmut v'tuna udat," which are the same things as well, and we'll leave it at that. Two quotes from Rav Soloveitchik, which I think are relevant. Both of them, he's explaining this part of the Sefer Yetzirah. The first is, this is an approximation of something he said in a yurtzeit, the fourth yurtzeit of his wife, Rabbi Antonia Soloveitchik. Moshe was a scribe in the same way that Sefer Yetzirah calls God a scribe. The world was created through three things, Sofer, Sefer, and Sipur, scribe, book, and story. We arrived at the equation, writing equals creation is education. The teacher is God's collaborator in Maaseh Bereshit, in creation of the world. And how so? By teaching. Again, by telling the right Sipur, by using the Sefer, by doing all this in the proper way. There's a longer explanation over here, which is the Rav talking about, significantly, Sipur, Yitzhi Mitzrayim, the mitzvah of telling a story. The Sefer Yetzirah maintains that the world is created through three Sforim, forms of the word Saper, Bisfor, Bisipur, Bisefer, through counting, relating a story through a book, and also, right, counting, relating a story through a book. We know from the Torah that Hashem wrote the Luchot, but how does the Sefer Yetzirah know that the world was created in these three forms from the word Saper? According to the Kuzari, when the Torah repeatedly mentions Vayomer Elokim, it's referring to the act of Sipur by God. God creates by speech. The result of this Sipur was the Sefer, the Torah, and all of creation. It was the word of God that creates the world that is embedded in nature and continues to drive it. At the same time, nature must obey the will of God. If the flowers bloom, the birds fly, man walks, and the heavenly bodies remain in motion, it's because this is the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God. The manifestation of the will of God is inscribed, or was inscribed, into every function of nature. According to the Baal Shem Tov, the word of God, the Vayomer Elokim, that created everything, is as real and ongoing today as it was at the time of creation. Udvarcha emet bekayam la'ad. God's word is true and forever being actualized. And your words are true and everlasting. How long must we function as sofrim, as scribes? When does the Jew complete his assignment of studying Torah? How long must we emulate the ways that Hashem created the world through Sfor, Sipur, and Sefer? Until we see that the next generation is ready to shoulder the load and assume its role in this never-ending chain. Until the students knock on the teacher's door and say, "Our teachers, the time to recite the morning Shema has arrived." That they are now ready to assume the leadership role. The essence of Sipur Mitzrayim, telling the story of leaving Egypt, is to create the living books, the Sforim, that will ensure the continuity of Torah and Judaism. It's not limited to the night of Pesach, it's an eternal mission. So I included this because I think the Rav, as usual, very much knows exactly how to articulate these ideas. The sins that took place over here are sins involving numbers, including the sin of the golden calf, including the sin of the Garden of Eden, where we did not count properly and we went and partook too soon. We didn't wait for things to mature. We were immature. We didn't wait for the wine to ferment. And therefore, we are now going to have to become partners with God, and we're going to have to be partners in a much more deliberate way. Part of the tragedy of the sin of the spies is that this whole generation is going to die. On the other hand, there's a new responsibility now. And the new responsibility is that this new generation ends up becoming inspired, and this new generation ends up having this responsibility of learning how to tell stories, learning how to count, and learning how to become people of the book. And all of these things are connected, and this is exactly what the Sefer Yetzirah is saying. Is, I'm going to say it again, at least on one particular level. Part of what I was saying today, if you go back to the verses in Shir HaShirim and the intimacy involved in this, and talking about Dat as this moment of intimacy where the right and the left, the feminine and the masculine, merge together, you'll understand the tragedy of the sin. The tragedy of the sin is the Jews not understanding that this is the word of God, and this is a place to have intimacy with God, and that's what the land of Israel is. And instead what they did is they listened to this other Sipur. So the sin was listening to the wrong story, listening and sinning with the story. The sin has to do with numbers as well, and that's why I kept saying in the beginning and stressing the appearance of numbers throughout this entire narrative, because it is the numbers and it's the story, and then ultimately it is the scribe as well. And therefore, Moshe, who is the great scribe, and Moshe is the great teacher, and Moshe has the responsibility to teach this generation, ends up having to teach a new generation. And this new generation are the ones who are going to go in, but that's not the end of the story. No pun intended. Their responsibility will then be to internalize the story and to learn how to count, and most importantly, to be mature and to be and learn how to help things to ferment. And learn how to do things deliberately, and learn how to understand that there is this maturity in the story that we need to tell. But not only do we need to tell stories, we need to teach people and raise people who can then in turn tell the stories onward to the next generation. And that's really what this whole parsha is about. It's the failure to listen to the right story and then to believe the wrong story. And maybe that sounds oversimplified, but I think if anything today, I wasn't guilty of oversimplification.